You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Mission 1-8. We're on a journey somewhere, and it is amazing, and I'm so glad that you're here, because this is the beginning of about four more weeks, but that's going to launch us in the next 2 years of where we're going as a church. And that you're able and that I'm able to see what God wants to do. We've been looking through the book of Acts, seeing that God does new endeavors. God does new things. He does great things. He reaches out to different places. He moves in a great way. So if you're a first time that you're here, this is awesome, because you're going to get to see where we're going, what we're going to be about for the next couple of years, what God's going to do with that. And if you've been here a bunch of times, then be excited, because you know how God's been using our church. We called out last week on God and said, Lord, we want to fast a meal. And thousands of us fasted last Sunday night or on a meal on Monday. And I began to hear so many different responses. One response from a lady that it's the first time that they had ever fasted together as a couple, her husband and her, and what God had done in their life. Another from a lady that had struggled previously in her past with anorexia and bulimia. And she was so afraid about fasting because skipping meals previously meant disobedience to God. And yet this was obedience to God. And she stepped out and God spoke to her in a great way. The Lord is at work. He has got us on mission. We are a church that is on the move. We're not a church that says, you know what, things are going great, let's just do nothing. We're a church that says, no, things are going great, let's let God do even more. Do you know that the Lord has been on the move in our church for years upon years upon years? Our church literally predates Texas being a part of the United States. We have this book, we call it the Red Book, and it's the history book of our church, and it's an amazing thing. And in this, it goes to the first pastor of our church. His name was Z.N. Morrell. He was from Tennessee and came to this country, this republic called Texas. We were our own country at that point. Now, no comments on whether or not you think we need to become our own country again, okay? That's not where I'm going. He came to this Republic of Texas from Tennessee as a Tennessee volunteer because he wanted to share Christ. He wanted to make a difference. He came to the frontier land, and I want you to hear, this is a quote from here. I want you to hear this, hear the legacy that we stand upon from our church. Here's what he says. In Houston in 1837, it was a city of tents. Only one or two log cabins appeared. John K. Allen, have you ever driven down Allen's Parkway? John K. Allen's frame building was raised, covered, and partially weatherboarded. A large round tent resembling the enclosure of a circus was used for a drinking saloon. Plenty of John Barleycorn and cigars. This was then the last Sunday of March, and after changing to the garb of a wagoneer for one similar of that worn in the city, I went in search of a place to preach. Let me just stop there for just a second. So John Barleycorn, I guess whiskey and cigars is going on over here. He changes his clothes, and he moves from the garb of a wagoneer to one of the city. He wants to be relevant, biblical community. He's walking in with his city clothes into this place to preach. It happens on the last Sunday of March. Guess what's going to happen on the last Sunday of March this year? Easter's going to happen, the resurrection of Jesus, to commemorate that, obviously. We're going to launch Cypress Campus, and we're going to launch the Sienna Plantation Campus. And here in our history, on the last Sunday of March, listen what happens. I went out in search of a place to preach. Here it is, big sentence. Upon inquiry, I was informed there had never been a sermon preached in the place. Houston, Texas had never had a sermon preached in it before. And our first pastor stepped up to preach the first sermon in the history of our city. That is an amazing legacy underneath us. That is amazing foundation underneath us. That is amazing catalyst for us that we have the history of preaching the first sermon in the city of Houston. He goes on, it was quite a novel thing then to hear preaching. And to some, to enjoy the novelty came, but some no doubt with the purest of motives. And we went to work, and very soon, there were seats prepared in a cool shade. They prepared for the people to hear on that beautiful spring morning, and a sermon was preached to an attentive audience. Wow. We're the first sermon in the city of Houston, and God willing, we'll be the last sermon in the city of Houston. before the rapture of Jesus Christ, before the believers are taken up, and boom, we will have this bookends of our entire time of a city to have sermons preached here, and now we've got our moment right here. What will we do with it? What will we do with what's in the middle of that? Well, what we'll do with the middle of that is we'll be on mission with God. We'll be on mission with God. Be here for the next 4 weeks. If you miss one of the next 4 weeks, go on the webcast and watch it. Go on the podcast and listen to it. If you don't know what a webcast and a podcast is, get a CD. If you don't know what a CD is, ask your kids, okay? But you can't help you at that point. Get it and hear it and listen to it. This is a five-week series that is going to launch us in a direction for 2 years. Do not miss it. We believe that this series will change our church in a positive, wonderful way. We believe we're ready for this series. We believe we're ready for, I should say, this mission and this vision. And we want 100% of us to be involved in it. That's our legacy. What will be our future? What will be what God will call us to do? Turn in your Bibles to Acts 1:8. Now, I know we're in Acts 4, but we're going to read Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, and then we're going to jump to Acts 4, verse 32. Book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to put it on the screens as well. Acts 1:8. In this, we're going to see the mission of the early church. What was the mission? What was it that God was wanting to do? See, big vision and big impact requires big faith, doesn't it? Big vision requires big faith, and that's where we're headed, is big faith. In verse 8, they had big faith. Here's what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want us to read this together. So we're going to read it out loud. Look at the screens, read it out loud. Here we go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's the mission of the early church. Mission 1:8 is simply Acts 1:8. We are going to make a difference in our city, in our nation, in our world. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now look at Acts chapter 4. Just turn a couple pages over. Look at Acts chapter 4. As we go through this, we are launching like NASA. We've been looking at the space exploration and saying we're going to a new place. We're going to the moon. We're going to a new frontier, and we're going launched by Mission 1:8. Well, how are we going to get there? Verse 32 of chapter 4 gives us, and this is our verse for today. Now the multitude, that's over 5,000, we know by Acts 4, verse 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of his possessions was his own. But instead, they held everything in common. Let's break that down. The multitude who believed. Great vision, great impact, great lives happen first with belief. True life begins with belief. True life begins with belief. It's the belief at the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the truth of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And when we have great belief from that, then the abundant life will spring. So great lives begin with belief. See, if I believe in Jesus being the Savior of the world, then I can trust Jesus to be the Savior of my marriage. If I trust that Jesus is the Savior of the world, I can have the trust that Jesus is the Savior in my parenting and for my children. If Jesus is the Savior of the world, then I can trust that in my business endeavors, in my life, that He is also the Savior of the things that I do Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday. True life begins with belief. The multitude of those who believed. They believed that they were instruments on earth of God's glory and of God's kingdom. Now, we've been asking God for a vision. We've been asking God for a direction. We've been asking God for the path. Lord, what is the vision you have for us so that we can have great belief in watching you walk that out in us? So let me give you a timeline of the vision. How did we get to this point?
Well, if you rewind back, I had you down in the 1800s, but let's go back to the way back in the past of 2008. 2008, we worked really hard to secure a contract for our west parking lot for an office building to be built there and a parking garage of 1,500 cars to be built there. So we go from about 500 cars on that lot to about 1,500 cars. We have about 2,000 people on our campus to minister to all throughout the week. So we are ready, going. There's a sign out there. If you would like to rent, you know, several hundred thousand square feet of office space, please let us know, okay? So it's a different company. It's not us trying to do it. It's a company we partnered with, Heinz, to be able to do that. And so we've been praying. We asked the Lord, and the economy turned, and it didn't look like the building was going to happen, and now maybe it will. Who knows? But you be praying every time you drive past that parking lot. Dear Lord, let somebody else build us a parking garage. That's what your prayer is, okay? Dear Lord, let somebody else build us a parking garage. But I will park off campus in this time when we don't have one. And so we'll go through in that. So that's what we prayed for, and we're still praying for that. Then we put together in 2009 a Next Steps team, some people of the congregation to say, what are our next steps? The downtown campus vision birthed from that meetings and those meetings to say this is where we need to go. Then we had a time of the leadership team, four guys that report to me. We all went on a retreat. We prayed. And we said, okay, are we going to build our own parking garage? Are we going to do something different with that? Maybe God will have us build it one day. I don't know. But let's do something different. So we went on a different trajectory, not wanting to spend that money on parking, but on something else. So I called the deacons and the staff to pray for October of 2011. And we prayed and we fasted for vision. And at the end of 2011, they all waited with bated breath with the pastor to stand up. And I stood up and I said, let me tell you what the vision is. I don't know. It's humbling as a leader to call everybody to fast and pray and still not have a vision, isn't it? Oh, but we wait on God, don't we? So let's wait on the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's keep fasting, keep praying, keep assembling. We put together a multi-site task force in 2012 to talk about this Cypress heart we had, to see what God would do with that. Deacons meetings, church conference meetings, missions ministry began to investigate places in the world that needed churches planted. Deacons meeting and church conference in May of 2012 to give approval, the congregation and the deacons to say, yes, let's go in this way. This summer and even this fall, volunteer luncheons and leadership meetings, teaching the book of Acts over the last few months to get us to this place. I tell you all this because I don't want you to think today I came up with last Wednesday. And we just say, well, all right, let's do this. It's been baking. It's been growing. It's been forming and bearing roots and budding. And it all begins with belief. Do we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Do we believe, as our first pastor, that we should come from Tennessee to Texas to make a difference in the frontier land? Is that important to us as a church? Our history says it is. Our heart says it is. Look at what happens in the continuation of this verse. Now the multitude of those who believed, we talked about that, were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of his possessions were his own. But instead, he held everything in common. The next part, they were of one heart and one soul. Belief in Jesus brings unity and vision. Belief in Jesus brings unity and vision. All throughout the scriptures, we're called brothers and sisters. We're the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. But never in the scripture do you see that we're called identical twins. Brothers and sisters disagree at times. Brothers and sisters dress differently. They sing differently. They think differently. They do things differently. But we are to be unified in the vision as brothers and sisters, not identical twins. So we walk out in unity of the vision. Belief in Jesus brings unity in the vision, one heart and one mind. So my hope, my desire, as our first members in the Red Book were called, brother and sister, it's written down, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, sign the church line to say we're starting this church, that we would be unified and we'd see God do his great work through a unified, believing body in Christ, of Christ. So we've been dreaming. We've been asking, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Our vision, Mission 1-8, is to impact the cities of the world. It's to impact the cities of the world. That's as simple as I can put it for you. It's to impact the cities of the world. The United Nations tells us in their research that 80% of the world will live in cities by 2030. 80% of the world will live in cities by 2030. We see it even in the Bible. It begins with a garden, doesn't it? And it ends with the New Jerusalem in Revelation. So we see the Lord taking us from the garden, an agrarian society, to the cities, in a sense, if you will, the New Jerusalem, an industrial society. We see that in our history as well. Don't you see that sociologically? That we moved from an agrarian society to an industrial society. My in-laws, my father-in-law, he is a rancher. And so he raises deer and raises cattle. And we shoot the deer and sell the cattle. Okay, that's what you're supposed to do. Sometimes I get confused and think, do we shoot the cattle and sell the deer? How does this work? I'm not much of a rancher. And so we sell the cattle and we shoot the deer. That's what we do. And it sounds so quaint. People are so interested. What? Your wife grew up on a ranch? Wow, that's so neat. 100 years ago, that wasn't neat. That was normal. But people are moving to the cities, and if we're going to impact the world with the gospel of Christ, then we're primed in Houston, and we need to reach out to the cities of the world. So our mission 1-8 is to impact, following Acts 1-8, the cities of the world, that we would make a difference. But at the same time, we haven't forgotten about those who are in need. So let me tell you what we're going to do. This is the what of the vision. We'll talk about the how in a moment. This is the what. The what of the vision is that we want to impact and make a difference with the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the prisoner. That's where we're going to start. We're going to make a difference with the orphan. We're going to partner with an organization called As Our Own, and we're going to help rescue. Jesus is the ultimate rescuer. We know that. But we're going to help them to get these little girls that's moms work in the red light district, to get them and to help them to not follow in their mom's footsteps. With widows, we're going to help widows in our own church, help them in great ways. We're also going to partner with our denomination to help these widows that their husbands were bivocational pastors. They've died now. They didn't have enough money saving for retirement, and these ladies are struggling. We're going to help them with their retirement income and sponsor them. Say, we appreciate you giving your life to ministry and all that you've done. We're going to help the poor through Star of Hope. Do you know a part of our history is that the man that started Star of Hope was actually saved in our church? And then have the vision to start the Star of Hope. We're going to help the poor in our city. We're going to help the prisoners with Charm Ministry to be able to reach out through the prisoners and make a difference and to go in those ways. We're not going to stop there. We're going to help in our own city. We're going to Cyprus. We're going to Siena. We hope we go to many, many other places so we can build our brand. Absolutely not. So we can build the kingdom of our church. Absolutely not. Because our city is growing and we want to make a difference. And our vision can't just be, just come and just park off site. That's our whole vision for the next years. No, we want to reach out, which I'm for that. We want to reach out in our city and make a difference. So we want to go to our city. Big impact requires big faith. We want to go in our nation. Do you know that the answer of revival in our nation is not Christians listening to talk radio and watching TV and complaining? It's not going to get it done. It's not going to get it done. So we're going to go to New York City. I'm actually going there next week to meet with church planters. And we're going to help plant churches in New York City. Not Houston's First in New York. Planters that are connected with our denomination, other people as well. And to connect and to help them to plant churches in New York City to be able to do that. Because that's a thought capital in our country. We're going to go to New England area, to Boston and Providence, Rhode Island. Because of all the universities that are there. We're going to go to San Francisco. Craziness going on in San Francisco. I was there this summer praying for that city. We're going to help plant churches there. We want to plant churches in our city, our nation, and our world. Campuses in our city, churches in our nation, and churches in our world. We're going to go to Madrid because we want a place that we can go and we can use our Spanish that we're all trying to learn. I tell my son, the only two classes you got to really do good in is Bible and Spanish, okay? We can buy you a calculator. Math teachers just rolled over in your grave. Or not in your grave, in your seat, whatever it is. And math is important. We love math. That's great. Biblia en español. Más importante. So when you get good grades in everything. Asterisk, 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 asterisk. Everything should be smart. You should study. We want to go to Madrid. We want to go to Rio in Brazil. Second most irreligious city in South America. We want to go there. We want to go to East Asia. And we want to go to these places not because they're easy, but because they are hard. We want to till concrete for the gospel of Christ. And so, God, lead us forth from that. Lead us to the poor, the orphan, the widow, the prisoner. Lead us to our city. Lead us to our nation. Lead us to our world. It begins with belief. It has to have unity, that the body of Christ goes together. That's the what. We got to be unified. Did you notice that the backdrop behind me is nicely arranged with maroon and burnt orange to unify? We're particular people of detail around here. To go together and to say, yes, let's go, and white for whatever college didn't get included. Every college got white. We want to go. We want to fulfill the mission. But watch what happens. That's the what. Now I'm going to tell you the how. Belief in Jesus brings generosity. Belief in Jesus brings generosity. Let me show it to you in the scripture. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they had everything in common. Is this Christian communism? Or is this voluntary obedience for a higher call? They said, nothing I have is of my own. I give it to the Lord, and Lord, you use what you want to use that I have to further the gospel of Christ. I've told you the what. Now I want to tell you the how. I want to be very clear, because the how sometimes gets people nervous. Because here's what we say, well, the church is always raising money. Growing things are alive. And alive things need resources. So if you want to go to a church that doesn't need resources, go to a dead church. Go to a dead church. And they'll never need more to fulfill an extra vision, because they're not fulfilling the vision that's there. And we should pray for them. We want to partner with them. And we do. We help them. So if you get hung up on the how, I want to point you to the what. If you say, well, you know what? Every time I come to church, they're always talking about money. Well, first of all, you don't come enough, okay? Second of all, that might be a clue. If every time you show up, they're talking about money, catch the clue, okay? The how I don't want you to get caught up in. I don't want you to leave and say the church is always talking about money. I want you to leave saying this. The church is always talking about rescuing the orphan. The church is always talking about helping the poor. The church is always talking about helping the widow. The church is talking about going to the city. The church is talking about going to the nation. The church is talking about going to the world and making a difference for Jesus Christ. And they need some resources to do that. So don't say it's the how. It's the what. So you can easily say the church is talking about going for the widow and the poor and the orphan, the city, the nation, the world, and I don't want to be a part of it. You could say that. But you can't say the church is always talking about money and they're trying to do something, you know, sleight of hand in my life. So how are we going to do this? We've had words that we've used. This is kind of my famous phrase, that with missions we're either praying, giving, going, or disobedient. We're going to go, praying, giving, going. We're going to go. We're going to send 2 to 4 mission trips a year to these places we're talking about. We're going to give, and I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. We're going to pray and ask God to do his work. So we're either praying, giving, going, or disobedient. We want 100% of folks to jump in. So now let's ask, how are we going to do this? Our path is everyone taking a step in generosity to our church. Our path is everyone taking a step in generosity to our budget, our church budget. I'm going to show you that in just a second. Here's what we mean by that. This is a place for everybody, and you'll see that in just a second. What we typically do is we have 2 different funds. We have what's called a capital campaign, if you will, over there, and we have a budget that is here. And we ask that people would give to 2 different funds, that they would give to the capital campaign, and they would also give to the budget. So we talk about this, so give to over here, get over here, give over here, give over here. What we would like to do is to have 1 fund and ask every single person to give to the budget, the existing budget of the church. So what we're already doing, you'll see in a minute, many of us are not involved with what we're already doing, that all of us would give to what we're already doing. If we put 10 gallons into a 5-gallon jug, guess what? We'll be able to do more ministry. That's mission 1-8. So if we all step up here, we'll have more resources to fulfill the dream that I just laid before you. So we're all going to give to the budget. We're all going to step forward to the budget. And then we're going to be able to do that. Now, let me give you a couple numbers for you math people, because math is so important. It's vitally important. Right now, not in this second, but putting growth into it, we're talking about a two-year generosity initiative. Our church budget is basically about $22.5 million. A lot of things happen here with that money. It is being used in great ways, and you'll hear more about that. So you take year one, $22 million. Take year two, $22 million. Because I'm a great scholar of math, you end up with $45 million. Now, that's basically what we're expecting just going to happen, in a sense, if we don't say a word about it in the next 2 years. That's what we're trusting in. Mission 1-8, if we were to add $15 million, we would then have, with everybody in, $60 million come in. So this goal is $60 million. That's big time, huge. And with that extra, if you will, $15 million that comes in, we can reach the city, the nation, and the world in widow, poor, and orphan, like what we're talking about. Everybody gives and goes into this one place. We're praying. We're going to pray like crazy. We've already been fasting and praying. We're giving, and we're going. We're going to send 2 to 4 mission trips a year to be able to go. So that is a great thing. Now, if that happens, just go with me. If that happens, guess what? We move right now. Our budget has 22% of our budget goes to missional endeavors, reaching people that don't go to our church and are out there that are lost. So 22%. If this happens, guess what? We're going to go to 41% of missional. Hello. You ever been to a church like that before? I haven't. So we're going to see that happen, but it requires all of us jumping in with the vision and saying, that's the how. I'm going to give you more how in just a second. But we want to keep our eyes on the what. If we keep our eyes on the what, then the how will take care of itself. Here's a big statement. You're going to hear this a lot. Discipleship is connected with stewardship. Discipleship is connected with stewardship. Jesus put it like this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So let's have a little, we got all these dots. These dots signify you are here, and then we're going to go to a different dot. So let's have a you are here moment, okay? It's going to get a little uncomfortable for the next few minutes. I'm not mad. I'm not red-faced. I'm not going to scream and yell. We're just going to have a you are here moment of where we are with the church. Here's where we are in talking about this how. Look on the screens, if you will. We have here a pie chart. Again, mathematics coming into play. 80% of the contributions of our church come from 19% of the givers. 80% comes from 19% of the givers. The average income in Houston is about $50,000. The 19% represents those who give $5,000 or more a year to the church. So that would be a tithe off the average income. I'm in that 19%. I love being in the 19%. I know a lot of people in the 19%. None of them are mad at you if you're not in the 19%. None of them would trade with you, because a shirt is not worth anything, but Jesus doing his work in your life is worth everything. So that is a smiling, great, not bitter 19%. So we're not mad going, you guys need to come over here. That's not it at all. 27% of our church gives between $1,000 and $5,000 annually. 27% gives between $1,000 and $5,000 annually. So that's that. 54% of our church gives less than $1,000 annually. And they represent, 54% of our church represents 3% of the resources that come in. So 54% give less than $1,000 annually. That means if that's a tithe, that 54% of our church makes $10,000 or less a year. I encourage you, when you walk through the parking lot today, to try to find the car of the person making $10,000 or less a year. Or walk the halls and find the clothes of the person making less than $10,000 a year. We have a discipleship problem. Discipleship and stewardship are connected. In 54% of us, we have a discipleship problem. This is about the heart, not about the money. We got $22.5 million coming in a year from basically 19% of the people. Things are great. But what could we do if everybody was involved? What could we do if everybody's heart was for the poor, the widow, and the orphan? Everybody's heart was for the city, the nation, and the world. What could happen? Discipleship and stewardship are connected. Now, our last little you are here moment. Because we want everybody to be involved. We want this to be a great, huge thing. We want to see literally $60 million come in the next 2 years. So now let's ask the question, where are you? Where am I in this? This, if you will, I want to call our generosity ladder. Financial stress is on the floor. Financial peace is at the top. How do we move from financial stress to financial peace? Now, do we all have a bit of financial stress? Of course. How do we move from financial stress to financial peace? Is it just more inflow or is it honoring the Lord? So I want you to think about where you are on this. If you're here and you've never given to the church, we want you to be a first-time giver. That's your step. That's your first rung on the ladder. That you would step forward and you would be a first-time giver. You would declare, you know what? I'm going for it. I haven't done this before. We're not talking about amounts. We're not talking about any. First time, you step out. Many of us are occasional givers. We're occasional givers. God touches a heart. If we were passing the offering after this message, you'd be pulling, where's that $20? Occasional givers. You feel guilt every once in a while and you write the check. But it's just occasional. It happens sporadically. It's an event-based deal. So we want you occasional givers, identify where you are. The next stage is to move to being an intentional giver. We're not even talking about a 10% tithe. We're not talking about what it is. Just become an intentional giver. Every 2 weeks, you write the check and you say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. This is the first fruits. I want to be an intentional giver. So if you made $50,000 a year and you decided, intentional giver, I'm going to start giving 5% of my income, that would be $2,500 a year, which would basically come down to about $100 a week. And you just get intentional about that. What you'll find is you won't go without anything. You just get to be intentional. Move from occasional to intentional. Two more. Then you come to a tithing giver. That's the biblical word for giving 10% of our income to the Lord and His work and to the storehouse of the church, a tithing giver. Now, many people say, well, I don't believe in a biblical tithe. That's cool. Give 12%. That's no problem. That's great. 14. But what do we mean when we usually say that? We usually mean 2%, don't we? The Old Testament folks, they gave 22%. So if you want to go Old Testament, go Old Testament. 10% that we would become a tithing person and you could come from intentional. It's a ramp. It's a start. We're going 2 years on this. What if year one, you were 5%, and year two, you were 10%. And then finally, you move to the place of the greatest financial peace, and that's an extravagant giver. You give over and above your tithe to the work of the Lord. Kelly and I, my family, we've been here with extravagant giving. We've been there for years. We wouldn't go back down the ladder for nothing. We got more peace in giving extravagantly than we ever have before. Do we have to go without some things sometimes? Yes, we do. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Where are you on this ladder from financial stress to financial peace? Walk through that. Become a first time. Become an occasional. Come to intentional. Come to tithing and go to an extravagant giver. And here's what will happen, church. If every one of us steps up a rung, we will see God do a miracle. There's a place for every person at every stage to say, Lord, I'm taking a step of faith. This is the how. Yes, think about the how. Yes, pray about the how. But don't get embittered on the how. Just take a step of faith. We as a church, we're trying to look in places we can save money by recycling and electricity contracts and different things that we've done different with stuff of cutting back with green initiatives. We're going to save about $500,000 a year. Now, if you're under 40, what that means is we're going green. If you're over 40, it means we're saving money. So whichever way you like to say it. So we're looking as well of how we could put more money to missionary and ministry endeavors as well. When you leave in just a few moments, you're going to get a little brochure that's going to tell you a lot of the things I just told you. It's going to have a place in here that's got a commitment card. You do not have to fill this out today. We're journeying for the next 5 weeks, and on February 24th, we will have filled this out, and we will lay this before the Lord. And then on March 17th, it'll be when we give our first fruits. That's when the money will really actually move into being able to come from our economy into the economy of God. So we've got a long time to get this thing right. And so take this, put this someplace where you can pray over it, and ask God what He would have you do. The Lord is doing His work. Don't you know your checkbook is a diary of your values? The Bible talks about prayer 371 times, talks about love 714 times. He talks about giving 2,162 times. Because He knows where the treasure of our heart is, there our heart will be. And so, what's the what? The what is we're going to impact the cities of the world. What's the how? We're all going to take a step up. Because multitudes believed, they were unified, and they didn't consider their possessions their own. Everybody take a step. It's about our hearts. Discipleship and stewardship are connected. And if we increase our discipleship, the stewardship will take care of itself. Let me give you a final quote out of the Red Book, and then one last thing, we're going to pray. Our second pastor was a guy named Elder James Huckins. And all these guys were called elders back in the day, Elder so-and-so. So when I first got here at 33, I thought, maybe I'll be called elder. No, I go with Pastor Greg. This is the minutes from the first meeting of our church. It's the first thing ever written down about our church. April 10th, 1841. The first official minutes of First Baptist Church in Houston were recorded. Convened at the usual place of worship, April 10th, 1841. Now tell me if this sounds like a lawyer was involved here. In the city of Houston, in the county of Harris, in the Republic of Texas, the members of Baptist churches from different parts of the United States and this republic. Legalese, even in 1841. Then it says this, for the purpose of forming... What will be the first word to describe our church? For the purpose of forming an evangelistic church of Christ of the regular Baptist order. The first word of our church is go. Share Christ. Evangelistic, tell them about Jesus. That's the first words of our history. We preach the first sermon on that. We'll preach the last sermon on that. And friends, here's our moment. Here's our moment. What will be said about us as we steward this great church? Now, I want you to take out the coin that you were given and that you have been dropping through the entire service today. Take out this coin. Take it out of the wrapper. Don't leave the wrapper on the floor. Hand it to a lady next to you with a purse. Take out this coin. This is what we're calling a challenge coin. We want you, gentlemen, to keep this coin in your pocket. I've had a coin like this in my pocket for at least a month, maybe more than a month. And I rub it with my thumb. I feel the edges on it. I rub it with my thumb. And so I say, Lord, when I put my hand in my pocket and I feel that coin, Lord, how do you want me to be involved in reaching my city, my nation, my world? Lord, how do you want me to be involved in Mission 1-8? This is a coin. Gentlemen, keep it in your pocket or wherever you're going to have it every single day. Put it on your nightstand, where you put your wallet, where you put your keys, whatever it is. Ladies, put it in your makeup kit. Put it in your coin case. Get your husband to drill a hole in it and put it on your key ring. Make it a locket if you want to, whatever it is. Put it on your dashboard, put it on your mirror, whatever it is. Y'all are creative, ladies. Figure out a way to get this before you every single day. To say, Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking, how do you want me to be a part of that? And then as we do that, you know what's going to happen? Here's what we're asking. Lord, would you lay a number on our hearts? And He'll lay a number on your heart, maybe a percentage, maybe a flat out number. And as you pray, God will lay that on your heart. And He will do that. This in your pocket for the next 5 weeks at least, okay? Those of you that keep dropping it, super glue. Okay? Right here on your chin. Super glue. This is going to be our challenge coin. NASA. They sent them to the moon. Church. We're going to new frontiers. You want to go? I do. Where are we going to go? I told you. We'll tell you more. How are we going to go? Be praying and thinking about it. Let God do his work in us, and we will fulfill not only the history, but the future of this great church we have the privilege of being in right now at this moment. True belief, true unity, true generosity, and the church marches in Acts 1:8. Yes, sir. Let's do it. Let's do it. Be here the next 4 weeks. Last thing, to get you to quit dropping this, I want you to hold this in your hand. If you're right-handed, it's going in your hand right there. If you're left-handed, in your left hand. And I want us to do this as we pray in just a moment. We're going to ask God with open hands. Lord, with the world side up, I want you to have the world side up. So flip it around if you need to. The world side up in your hand. And I want us to pray, I surrender all. Lord, I give it to you. I trust you. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a song of worship. We're going to be dismissed. In just a moment as we sing, if you want to join the church, you come. If you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to pray down here, you come. This is a time of invitation. But we're all going to pray in just a moment, holding our hands out, just saying, Lord, you do what you want to do. If you want to bless me, my hands are open. If you want to use me in this way, my hands are open. But Lord, I give it to you. So coin in your hands, hands open, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We trust you. We ask you in this time, Lord, we want to be on mission with you. Would you unify our hearts? Would you give us deep belief? Great vision requires great faith. Would you disciple us, Lord? Would we give? Would we pray? Would we go? And Lord, we hold our hands open. Bless us. And we'll return that to you. Lord, teach us. And we'll give to you. Disciple us, Father. Take just a moment. Think about where you are on the pie chart. No guilt, great grace. Think about where you are on the ladder. No guilt, just great grace. And just say, Lord, I heard you. Give me the courage to take a step. Would you just pray that in the quiet of your heart? Yes, Lord. Speak to those needing to join our church, needing to come to you, wanting to come to you, whatever it is, you come. And may we be on mission with you, God. We know the what and the how will follow. Let's just walk with you. Ask the Lord in these weeks to lay a number on your heart. Hold it loosely. Let him do his work. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? And I want you to worship with this song, and I want you to clasp this coin in your hand, holding it in your clasped fist, and sing this song. If you want to put your fist in the air with your coin at some point in the song, you go for it too. But let's march, and as people come forward to trust Jesus, to pray, whatever it is, let the Lord speak to you, and we'll be dismissed in just a moment. Lead us.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.